Well, let's open up our Bible study with prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this is our annual foray into the subject of lepers. It's leper week here at Beth Israel. Every year at this time, whether we're prepared or not, the Torah and the Haftorah portions turn to the subject of lepers. And sometimes I've noticed people get lost when you are thinking about the subject because they say, you know, I don't know any lepers. I don't have any connection with lepers. I don't even know anyone who knows lepers. And so what does this mean to me? It's almost like the four questions or the four children, you know, at Passover, asking questions like this. So I think it's important for us to take time and to say, even though we don't come into contact with lepers ourselves, and even though the temple is not standing now and lepers are not going to the high priests, what can we learn by looking at lepers? And I want to start with a very simple thought that the teaching from the Torah, the Haftorah, and then there's related texts which we'll look at from the Brit Chadashah, all speak about lepers as people who need healing and give us some direction about how to relate to people in need of healing and how to be thoughtful of their needs. You see, it's not enough to be able to pronounce someone unclean. It's more important to be able to bring them out of their uncleanness. And the job of the priest that's described in the Torah reading this week is to be able to respond to a leper by helping that person get clean. In the Haftorah, the same subject comes up. Here it's not a priest, but it's a prophet. And so you see that both the priestly task and the prophetic task are to connect people with God. And one of the benefits of the priestly ministry and the prophetic ministry is that people get healed. Now, if you and I understand Israel and that we are part of living Israel, then we need to understand Israel is called to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. Not just a kingdom with priests. I happen to be of the tribe of Levi. So I come from the second class of the priesthood, you know, not the Kohanim, but the general Levite. But I understand something, that God has called each one of us to take on a priestly function. And he wants us as well to take on a prophetic function. So it's not enough to say it's the work of other people. Maybe you've had this thought at times when you see people in need. You say, well, that's someone else's problem. But I know this, God will bring to each one of us other people who we uniquely are qualified to serve. If we don't serve them, it doesn't mean that person is lost forever. Because God cares so much about people in need that he will find someone to help them. However, it is our privilege and it is our honor to be able to serve God by serving people in need. I understand from Paul's teachings in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit was given with a purpose in mind. He was given so that every one of us has the ability to build up others in the body of Messiah. And a constant theme that I want to speak about today and in the months to come, weeks and months to come, is that God wants to use us for the sake of other people. So ministry is not about finding fulfillment in ourselves. Ministry is not about doing what we like to do. Ministry is not about doing even what we're good at doing. Ministry is not where we get our ego needs met. Ministry means serving. And the subject is important It's not an object. The subject is who you serve. You serve people who need to be served. And so ministry exists not for the sake of the ministers, but for the sake of those in need. Are you with me so far? And this is a hard teaching. It's why Paul keeps coming back to this idea. Why was the Holy Spirit given? What is the more excellent way? And it's why he says all ministry requires love. That if you prophesy, if you give abundant alms to the poor, if you are even a great proclaimer about the things of God, but you do it without love, it is empty and without purpose and inauthentic. Why do I say inauthentic? Because that's not what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is not up to power shows of power. He's not up to just drawing attention to the ministers. The Holy Spirit has a goal in mind, and that is to do good for everyone. Yeshua said, I have to return to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit. So we want to keep remembering over and over again, who are we called to serve? It's even more important than how are we to serve. And it's much more important than what are our gifts. Because it's possible to serve people and to be, how can you say this, giftless? This goes against modern charismatic teaching. And it goes against that modern American and Western tendency to find fulfillment in ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Ministry should be fulfilling to those who serve. It should be. But that is not the reason to minister. That is a benefit of ministry. For it to be fulfilling, it has to be satisfying to us that others benefit. Do I need to say more about that? Good. I'll keep coming back to it. Because it's a constant theme, and so much depends on it. So when we think about lepers, we think about people in need. We think about people who are rejected. We think about people who no one else wants to be around. There was a time when HIV/AIDS first surfaced, and the people who had AIDS were like lepers. And they were treated like lepers. There are also times in memory when Jews and African Americans and people from a foreign background could easily identify with being a little bit of an outcast. You know, the sense that society is not fully ready to receive us. There's a glass ceiling. You can only go so high. There are certain groups you can't be a part of, and so forth. Anyone who's had the kind of experience of rejection for being a minority or being different, you can identify a little bit with what it is to be a leper, to be despised or treated differently, shunned in some way because of your condition. Women have had that experience as well in society. Well, God wants to bring to us people who need healing, people who need God's touch. And the priest and the prophet were called to be God's agents for healing and restoration. So I want you to remember that person you smiled at earlier. Turn to them again and just say, you're God's agent. You are God's agent for healing. You're God's agent for healing. You're God's agent for restoration. Let's look at the case of Naaman, the Syrian general, the prophet Elisha, who was the disciple of Elijah. by turning to our Haftorah portion, 2 Kings chapter 5. I thank you, D. Crow, for reading from this earlier and giving us a survey. Starting in verse 1, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram of Syria, and he was a great man in the sight of his master. He was highly regarded because he had obtained victory for Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Whenever you see the word but in the Hebrew or in the English translation, but it's trying to draw attention to something. So what follows after the but is really important. But he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. This young girl spoke to her mistress. Now, this young girl is not named. She just happens to be a captive, a prisoner, now a slave of Naaman's household. But everything turns on her. She doesn't get great honor in this story. But I can tell you what, in heaven, she's an honored young girl. Because she brought good news to someone in need. She was not thinking of herself, she was thinking of the one in need. She was a slave who had been removed from her family, from her country, and was now living as a captive, and she wasn't thinking about herself, she was thinking about the one she served, even though she served as a slave. Now in Hebrew, you have to understand this, wherever it says someone is a servant of God, it's also saying they're a slave of God. So to be a servant is to be a slave. Now here's the bad news in English. To be a minister is to be a servant, is to be a slave. But we are bond servants, which means we enter into it willingly. And we are choosing to serve in two different directions according to the two greatest commandments. One is to serve God, and the other one is to serve people. Right? And the two go together. They're not meant to be disconnected. And this young girl is the bringer of good news to her master. You get a little picture of the way to communicate good news. First, she speaks to the mistress, the wife of Naaman, who is in charge of this young girl. And she says, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria. Now, by saying that, she is saying, if only my master here would see the prophet of the God of Israel. And then she says, he would cure him of his leprosy. And of course, they understood that the cure is coming from God through the prophet. Do you get that? You have to make sure you understand that part. But this is the good news. It's the connection that she wants to serve her master and she wants to serve God. And what is her means of serving? It's by bringing good news. But the good news has two sides to it. The first side is the proclamation. He could be healed. The second side is the experience of it. It's one thing to hear a proclamation. It's another thing to experience the proclamation. And so consider this young girl, if you will, in her condition, and how she was not self-centered. She was other-focused, other-centered, but she was also God-centered. She wasn't thinking, huh, you know what? If they let me go, I'd tell them some good news. Have you ever been in a situation where someone did you wrong? And you've got something that could help that person? But you hold on to it. You keep it in your pocket. You wait. You're not ready to seek their good because right now you don't feel that way towards them. This young girl from Israel didn't play any of those games. She was a servant of God. It probably indicates that Naaman and his wife were also very kind. That despite the circumstance this girl was in, they showed kindness to her. Because usually it takes kindness in a difficult situation to draw out or to develop that kind of response in another person. Verse 4, Naaman went to his king, told him what the girl from Israel had said. Now, that simple sentence leaves out a lot of detail. The girl tells Naaman's wife. Naaman's wife then has to think, do I believe it's true? Do I think it could be true? Do I tell my husband yes or no? And then she decides she will tell her husband. So Naaman finds out, and then Naaman has to go through this whole thing. What do I think? And because of his own desperation and need, he has to consider, will he humble himself enough to go to the king of Syria and tell him that the answer is in Israel? Can you imagine the king, the leaders of Syria right now getting a call from one of their generals saying, you know, you got to get me to Jerusalem. There is a prophet there who can heal me. So Naaman has to weigh all these things out. And he decides to go to the king. So he goes to the king. He tells him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king of Aram says, well, by all means, go and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left and he took with him 10 talents of silver. I didn't calculate what that is. It's a lot. 6,000 shekels of gold. I don't remember how much a shekel is worth, but if you got 6,000 of them, you know it's a lot, too. And then 10 sets of clothing. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. It's like an official letter. Here he is, heal him. And the king is not, you know, all that secure. And as soon as it says in verse 7, as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. Now, why does someone tear their robes? It's because of death. They're mourning. And so his response is, we're all going to die. You know, this is terrible. Is he thinking about what Naaman needs? No. Is he thinking about what God could do through him or someone else? Absolutely not. He's not even thinking that it's not his job to do it. It's the prophet who's called to do it. He's just got to make the connection and the request. And he doesn't have the stuff. And so look at what his response is. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Now, this is a common response of people who have a bad attitude about ministry. Why did someone come who needs help? I remember there were many years when I was studying Isaiah 58, which is about the chosen fast, and it says, among other things, that if you'll fast and not spend your fast on yourself but on others, then God will use you to be a restore the breach, restore of streets with dwellings. It actually became one of those life verses for me. How many of you know what I mean when I say a life verse? It's like something that helps you define who you are and what you're all about and the passion you feel and even how you interpret events around you. And so I was really feeling that strongly from Isaiah 58. A few years later, I found myself overwhelmed in ministry and complaining to God. And I was complaining that everybody around me at that time was broken and really needed help far beyond what I could do. And I remember praying my complaint some way, you know, like, God, what is wrong with you? I'm probably like you. I leave out the you part. I say, God, what is wrong? But you know it's implied, right? What's wrong with you? God, what is wrong that this is what I've got to work with? And the Lord responded to that by bringing my attention back to Isaiah 58. I said, I thought you wanted to be restorer of the breach, restorer of streets with dwellings. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I send you broken people so that you can bring restoration to what's broken. And I thought, well, if I'd known that earlier, I don't know if I would have liked this as a life verse. Have you ever had those feelings? I mean, I talk honestly about it because I think someone has to. It's important not to be lost in religious facades, you know. This stuff of following God is not always easy. And I don't know about you, but I can identify with the king saying, well, why did they send him to me? Yeah, this is a big hassle. I don't know if I can do it. And then this questioning of motive, the king's trying to pick a quarrel with me. So he sends me an incurable leper. And if I don't cure him, it will be grounds for going to war. What a mess. Now, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes. I love that. The prophet wasn't there. But the prophet not only has eyes, he's not only one who can see, he hears. And whether he hears supernaturally or he just hears through the grapevine or reports from others, he hears. So the prophet hears this, and Elisha sends a message to the king. Why have you torn your robes? Have this man come to me, and he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, the kings of Israel had a problem with the prophets of Israel for a lot of reasons. One of them is the prophets of Israel often spoke unpleasant things to the kings. When the kings were doing wrong, the prophets came and spoke things. Not only that, the prophets couldn't be controlled. The king has his court, he has his organization, he has his structure. The prophet doesn't fit into it, he's outside of it. And one of the problems with Elisha and Elijah is that they came and went as they chose. And you have situations where kings say, like, I don't even want to get involved with these guys. You know, you go to them and they, like, disappear. So this was not fully good news, even to the king. Have the man come to me. Because for all the king knew, Elisha would disappear. And then his worst fears would be fulfilled. Oh yeah, I send Naaman to the prophet. The prophet's not there. And now we have war. Great. But Elisha had a different attitude than the king. You see, he was full of faith. He knew that God wanted to do something on behalf of Naaman. He wasn't questioning motives. He was ready to receive the man in need. You see, that is one of the great characteristics of someone whose heart is right in ministry. They're ready to receive those who are in need. So, verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And here's where things get tough for Naaman. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, you know, hello, it's us. We're here. And Elisha doesn't even get up out of his chair. He sends a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. You got to get this picture. So Naaman the general, the leper, is there. You know, it's a big to-do. He's got 6,000 gold coins. He's got, you know, all this silver. He's got 10 changes of clothes. He wants to give it to somebody who's going to heal him. He comes to the door, and a servant opens the door and says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be fine. Not high diplomacy, wouldn't you say? Not really good protocol. And verse 11, Naaman went away, what does your Bible say? Furious. Angry. And he said, I thought he would surely come out to me and he would stand and he would call on the name of the Lord, his God. He'd wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. Think about this. Naaman is a general. He's not a prophet. He doesn't even know how prophets do their work. It's mysterious, but he's figured it all out. And he actually has this expectation that the prophet is going to do it the way he wants it done. And that helps us understand something about ministry, that there are times when you're ministering to someone who really needs you and needs your help, but they're lost because they think they figured out how you got to help them. And there are times when the help they need is different than the help that they want or the help that they expect. And then Naaman says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? You know, like, why'd I come to this God-forsaken place? This lousy river Yarden. We have real rivers. And so he turned, and what does your Bible say? He went off in a rage. So he goes from anger to furious to a rage. And that helps us understand that even when people need help, they can be angry. And don't be surprised if people who need help get angry with you. Even when they need you. Naaman's servants went to him, though, and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do a great thing, meaning a hard thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? You were prepared to do whatever it took, except you've been asked to do something very humble. And think about these servants. They're like that young girl from Israel. They have the heart that's right. They have only one goal, the healing of their master. They're not interested in status. They're not interested in how things look. They want Naaman healed. And so they encourage him to humble himself. They know that it took humility for him to come. It took humility even for the king of Syria to send him. But it's going to take more humility at this point, and they encourage him to do that. And so it touches Naaman's heart. He goes down, he makes tevilah. He baptizes himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman, this is verse 15, and all his attendants went back to the man of God. Naaman stood there before Elisha. Isn't this interesting? Often in the Hebrew, the same words are repeated as theme words to connect stuff and draw your attention. Naaman thought that the prophet should stand before him and do things a certain way. And now Naaman is standing before the prophet. And he says, now I know there is no God in all the world except the God of Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. This is very interesting, because if you're looking for only proclamation and you're saying, how is it that Naaman heard a proclamation and then responded to it and repented and became a believer in the God of Israel? You'll find very little content about that. Instead, the proclamation is about the goodness of the God of Israel and how it can be used to impact Naaman. It's not theoretical, it's not theological, it's not general, it's practical and personal. My master, if he would only go to the prophet in Samaria, he would be healed. And he goes and he comes to this realization, there is no God except the God of Israel. That's a powerful statement, because if you understand this, in the ancient world, the God who you serve connects you with the people. And so now he was ready to serve the God of Israel, but he's a general of Syria. Do you see the impact of that? He's not going to serve the Syrian gods, but the God of Israel. And the prophet says about the offer of the gift, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. you know, I want to take some of the Holy Land back. For your servant, look at this, will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but Hashem. Naaman is deeply touched, and he promises to serve only Hashem. And then he says, this is just so realistic, but may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master the king enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Naaman's heart was right, even though he had to humbly serve his king who worshipped false gods. And Elisha says, Lech Leshalom, go in peace. It's enough. You're not serving those false gods, even though you're serving a king who does. You're not serving those false gods, even though you will go into the temple of the false gods. But you are now a servant of the Most High God, the God of Israel. All is okay. And here you understand that even though Israel has very specific rules and regulations, the grace and the favor of the God of Israel extends to the nations with great flexibility. Now, this story of Naaman, it was something that at the time of Yeshua was well known and well thought of. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Yeshua makes this comment, there were many in Israel, meaning many Jews, with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. There were many Jewish lepers and they didn't get healing because they didn't humble themselves and come to the God of Israel. Only Naaman. And then in Matthew 8, starting in verse 2, a story about leprosy again. A man with leprosy came and he knelt before Yeshua and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Yeshua reached out his hand and he touched the man and said, I am willing. You see, at that moment, Yeshua was more concerned for the leper than for himself. He was unconcerned that he would become ritually unclean or even infected. And it helps us, if you think about it, to place our focus correctly on those we're called to serve, not just on ourselves. And apply that back to our situation right here. Our first priority here at Beth Israel is to seek the good of the Jewish individuals and families that God has placed among us, to bring good news to them, to serve them, to help them grow up as disciples of Messiah, as Messianic Jewish disciples. That's our top assignment from God. We have to keep that in focus, or else we'll be thinking about ourselves rather than those we're called to serve. Yeshua said, be clean, and immediately the leper was cured of his leprosy. And then Yeshua said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And in other words, Yeshua is pointing the leper back to the Torah reading for today, which describes how the leper is to go to the priest and to have confirmation and then to follow the direction that he gets. I bring that out so that you understand when we're reading from Tehran, we're reading from Haftorah, and we're reading from the Brit HaChadashah, they're all connected. They're all part of one piece. There are things in the New Testament writings that you cannot understand if you are not familiar with Torah and with the rest of the Tanakh. And there are things that draw those stories together. I want to go to one last story. It's in Matthew chapter 8. It's the absolute next section of Scripture. It starts in verse 5. So we've just seen the leper healed, and then it says, when Yeshua had entered Capernaum, a centurion, a Roman centurion, came to him and pleaded with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Yeshua said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word. Say that. speak a word. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Yeshua heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And he sends word, and the servant is healed. Now, think of how nicely that story and the story of Naaman go together. Both are, you have a servant in need. You have someone with high authority who sends that servant to one of the leaders of Israel for the sake of healing. And then you have the healing. The healing is not, in this case, as in Naaman's case, they're not Jews who are healed. And yet, they align themselves with the God of Israel anyway. And we learn something from this. We learn something about how to minister. We learn something about how to proclaim good news. The gospel is a word, gospel is a word that in many cases has lost meaning. It's become like a formula proclamation. Say this, this, this. But the gospel actually means only one thing, good news. It's from the Hebrew basorah, which is good news. And even from the Greek, gospel means good news. So just think of it, good news. And when you think about bringing good news to people, you have two sides to it. You have the proclaiming side and you have the demonstrating side. We see that in Matthew 11. This is the last thing that we'll look at. Starting in verse 2, when John heard in prison what Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Yeshua replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. And you might want to underline those two words, hear and see, because the good news has those two sides to it, the hearing side and the seeing side. It has, when you think about hearing, there's a proclamation, but it's not just someone spewing ideas, it's someone giving testimony. This is what happened. And when you see, there's the eyewitness side. I saw for myself what happened. And these are the things that you hear and see. I want you to repeat each phrase after me. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. That's what you hear. That's what you see. There are many ways to know about a person, but one of the best ways to know them is to know them by who they serve and how they serve. We know a lot about that young girl from Israel because of the way she served her master. We know a lot about Elisha because of the way he served Naaman. We know a lot about Yeshua by the way he served the leper. People can know a lot about us as a congregation by who we serve. The Russian-speaking Jews who we serve, who many of whom were touched in many ways by the Holocaust and touched all of them by Stalin and Lenin and the ravages of a totalitarian government by living in a country that was hostile to their Jewishness. Our service to them tells something about us as a congregation. Our service to the prisoners who are, some are Messianic Jews, some are Jews in need of Yeshua, some are not Jewish, but they're coming to hear. It tells something about us. The way you serve Jewish people who come into your life, who cross your path or come into your field of view, it tells something about you. You'll know people by who they choose to serve and by who they give themselves to serving. We can be known. We will have a reputation in heaven if we keep building on these principles of bringing good news to the Jewish people. It's not just enough to say something. We've got to do something. It's not just enough to teach prisoners, you ought to celebrate Passover. We brought a matzah, macaroons, people. Because most of the service requires human presence. People who will take their time, not thinking of themselves, but thinking about those who they are called to serve. My hope is that every one of us will say, oh, I want to be like that. I want to serve like that. I'm not here for me. I'm here for the Jewish people and what God is doing for the Jewish people. It's not that I just get out of this congregation everything I can. It's that I give to those in need. I understand the calling of the synagogue to make disciples of Jewish people, to serve Jewish families, and that's my priority. If that's your heart, you know what? The power of God will be released to you for service. The king had no power because it wasn't in his heart. Elisha had no question. His gut reaction is, send him to me. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel. And in the end, the story is not about Elisha. The story is about the God of Israel having victory. You hear what I'm saying? Elisha is not trying to win a name for himself. And Naaman doesn't come back to him all clean and say, well, you are some guy. He comes back humble. Now I know. There is no God but the God of Israel. Now I know. If you want to make a name for yourself, you may be able to. The danger is it doesn't carry into heaven. If you make a name for God, God can honor us. If we make a name for ourselves, we already got the reward. That's the reward. That's it. I need to stop. No, there are some subjects that have power from God. And if you just have the opportunity to touch the subject, it's electric because God's at work. You know, I challenge you, go and let God electrify you, if you will. When you're reading the scripture, remember, it's active, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not just about yesterday. It's not just about ancient history. It's not just empty rules and regulations in Leviticus. It's power from on high. That's why Yeshua says, men, go back to the priest and tell him what just happened. Don't stop and tell other people. Moses told you what to do. And don't forget Naaman. If you ever get tired of these stories, imagine trying to stand before Yeshua and explain to him why Naaman is a boring subject. And lepers, you know, like, I don't really need lepers. I could have a Bible without lepers, it'd be fine. But just imagine standing with him in the company of those who had been lepers. And they're just looking at Yeshua and saying, wow. What you did for us. And imagining having a glimpse of Naaman, who's up there worshiping God, the God of Israel, and who's saying, this is great to be with the Lord. Lord, thank you for a great life. Thank you for faith. Thank you for power. Thank you that your power is creative, restorative, it is healing. You keep faith with the living. I guess we got to stop and pray this way. The Amidah prayer, Gevurah. It's on pages 55 and 56. We'll just close. We'll read the English together. If you want to hear the Hebrew, listen last night. It's a standing prayer. Amidah means standing. It's appropriate. The prophet should have stood before me, said Naaman, and then he stands before the prophet, Amidah, standing. On page 56, let's read together. You, O Lord, are mighty forever. You raise the dead. You are mighty to save. You sustain the living with grace. Resurrect the dead with abundant mercy. Uphold the falling. Heal the sick. Set free those in bondage. And keep faith with those that sleep in the dust. Who is like you, master of mighty deeds? And who can compare to you, king, who causes death and restores life and makes salvation sprout? And you are faithful to resurrect the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who resurrects the dead. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we know you by your healing power, by your grace, by your favor, by the way you lift up the falling, the way you keep faith even with those who sleep in the dust. Who is like unto you, O Lord? King, master of mighty deeds. Thank you, Lord, for showing your might by coming as Yeshua, taking on the frailties of human flesh and revealing the fullness of God. Thank you for being a sacrifice. Thank you for bringing redemption. Thank you that you conquered death and had victory over death. You rose from the dead. You ascended into heaven. You sent the Holy Spirit, and you fill us up with your very own person. Mi chamocha ba'alim Adonai, who is like unto you, Lord among the gods. Nara tehilot osefela. Awesome in praises, doing wonders. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you like shorter messages, just take a nap. Yeah, come on Friday night. They're shorter. I usually don't try to go this long, honestly. I try not to go this long. I'm just not good at it. Yivarachacha Adonai v'yishmaracha. Ya'era Adonai p'navilecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navilecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.